Now you're singing well this morning, and what a hymn that is. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. We're going to read some scripture just now from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It's Ephesians this morning, reading from the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, and tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just ending there at verse number 32, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word today to all of our hearts, for his own sake and for his own glory. Now let us turn, please, to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 11. Leviticus chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 13, just a few verses there. From verse 13, if you've been with us over the last number of weeks or even months, we've been doing a series in our church that we're calling Biblical Ornithology, looking at some of the birds of the Bible, and I think this is our 15th message on the birds of the Bible. I received a very encouraging letter during the week from somebody who had been with us for a few Sundays over the summer, over the month of July, and it was a real encouragement to us, and I'll maybe read something of that letter to you at one of our prayer meetings in the days that lie ahead. I believe it will encourage those who have young children in our congregation today. Quite an unusual letter. It's not often I get letters like that. I've got one or two people complaining, different things I've heard on the radio or over the internet, and they've wrote letters to complain, but it was nice to get a letter of encouragement, and I'll maybe share something of it with you at a later date. Leviticus 11, verse 13, "And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten, they are an abomination, the eagle, and the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, the heron, after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat." Just ending there at verse number 19. Verse 16 makes mention of the cuckoo. And that's the bird that we're going to consider this morning, the Lord here makes mention through Moses to the children of Israel of something of the nature of the cuckoo. But let us unite our hearts together and let us pray that God will help us as we consider his truth this morning. Let us just wait in God's presence. Father, we pray that, Lord, you will come now and be pleased, gracious God, to pour out thy Spirit upon us. Lord God, how we need thee in these days. Lord, we're living in difficult times for the people of God. Days of apathy, days of indifference. O God, we pray that you will stir up our hearts, Father. And O God, we pray for those today who are not saved, others, Lord, who are cold at heart. Lord God, we pray that, Lord, I will speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Lord, give help. Lord, I pray for the infilling and anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray for the cleansing of the blood. And I ask, O God, that thy word this morning will have free course and be glorified. O God, speak into our hearts and lives and glorify thine own great name. We pray for God's everlasting glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my abiding childhood memories is going to my grandfather's house that was just outside the town of Saintfield, between Saintfield and Carrieduff and the Temple. And he lived along with my grandmother in a little workman's cottage. And I suppose you might say that my grandfather was one of those old dying breeds that isn't so often seen in our world any longer. He didn't own a motor car. He had a black and white television that was turned on maybe for 10 or 15 minutes every day to watch the news. He would have sat in a chair in the corner wearing dungarees, an old cotton shirt, a tweed cap, old workman's boots, maybe an old jacket from a suit or a sports jacket that would have just got old and holes in the elbows, and would have sat in this little wooden chair in the corner and just sat there basically and twiddled his thumbs, listening maybe to the radio at lunchtime to get the news. He was a very simple man, worked in a builder's yard most of his days, had old-fashioned family values, was a strong disciplinarian, had a great work ethic, and was just one of those old characters that so often you don't see in our society much longer today. But just over his head in that chair that he sat upon in the corner, the grandfather's chair, he would have sat there in the corner, and just above his head there was an old cuckoo clock. And I used to go to that house and sit in the chair and watch the minute hand ticking round, and as it approached 12 I would listen and wait with anticipation for that little cuckoo to come out and make its peculiar noise. And whenever it did, my grandfather would just look across and kind of smile and would say nothing. And somehow there was a little connection just between me and this old man whenever that little cuckoo would come out and signal the striking of the hour. I think we've all heard today the noise that a cuckoo makes. Maybe it's from a clock just like that. Maybe some of us have heard the cuckoo in real life. But whenever the cuckoo calls, it marks the arrival of spring, generally in the month of April. The sound of the cuckoo is a sign that summer is on its way. The cuckoo is a migrant bird to this land of ours, and it is a bird well known, and yet a bird that is seldom seen. We all know the sound of the cuckoo, but perhaps today very few of us would be able to identify a cuckoo because they're seldom seen. Now, the name cuckoo is what people would call an onomatopoeia. That literally means that the name or the word cuckoo is derived from the sound which the bird itself makes. It is called a cuckoo because its call makes a cuckoo type sound. Now, there are many different species of cuckoo, and today we're going to consider just simply the common cuckoo. And the cuckoo is my least favorite bird. Of all the birds that we have considered over the last number of weeks as I studied the cuckoo, as I read about it, I began to learn that there's not all that much that is appealing about the cuckoo. And we read about the cuckoo here in Leviticus chapter 11, where the Lord, along with many other birds that we've considered already, he lists the cuckoo amongst those birds that are described by nature as being unclean. And as I read about the cuckoo in secular bird books, different places, I wasn't at all surprised that the cuckoo is listed amongst those birds that are described as being an abomination in the sight of God, or as being unclean. And there are four simple lessons that I want to leave with you concerning the cuckoo this morning. Four simple thoughts. First of all, the cuckoo speaks to us of the devices of satanic principalities. The cuckoo speaks to us today about the devices of satanic principalities. Now, I am told, and I have read, that the female cuckoo will lay about 10 or 12 eggs. And each of those eggs that the female cuckoo lays will be placed in nests that are built by other birds. One egg per nest. The mother cuckoo will go about. She might lift one of her own eggs and place it in another nest. She might fly to another nest whenever the host bird of that nest is away, maybe getting supplies, or away looking for food for itself, or away getting washed, whatever it does. And she might lay an egg herself in that nest. But she will lay one egg in an individual nest that has been built by another bird. Sometimes the mother cuckoo will be wise enough, if there are eggs already in that nest, to remove one of the eggs, to take it away or to cast it aside, and then to place her own egg in that nest in place of the egg that she has removed. And she will also be very careful to find a nest where the eggs are similar in appearance to the eggs that she herself will lay. And the egg of the cuckoo, the shell of that egg, is a lot thicker than the shells of other eggs. So she can drop that egg in from a certain height, and it will not crack, and it will not break. And then the cuckoo egg, generally speaking, will hatch just a little bit earlier than the eggs of the host bird. And the little cuckoo chick that is hatched will grow quickly, and ultimately will begin to take over the nest of that other host bird, and ultimately will be raised not by the mother cuckoo, but by the bird of whatever nest the cuckoo egg is placed in. So the little cuckoo becomes a parasite. It lives off the other birds. It lives off the other father, the other mother of the little eggs that are in the nest with her. And within a very short space of time, that little cuckoo has grown, has taken over the nest completely, and the very bird that is supposed to be feeding its own eggs is looking after this little cuckoo, and that cuckoo has become the dominant thing in the host bird's life. And as I read about that, as I thought about that, I thought, isn't that just like the devices or the tactics of the devil himself? You know, I believe today that the Bible teaches us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil, I believe today, is a lot like the mother cuckoo, and he is looking for a host, maybe a church, where he can plant his seeds, plant his eggs, maybe a home where the devil can get in and take over, maybe even a person's life, a person's mind, a person's body, a person's soul, where the enemy can come in like a flood and plant his little seeds and plant his eggs, and soon he begins to take over the life and he becomes the dominant thing. Now the enemy can come into a church and plant seeds of disunity, plant false doctrines. The devil can come into a person's life and put things in our hearts and things in our minds that if they're not cast off and repented of and rejected, they soon hatch, they soon grow, they soon need to be fed, and they soon take over. He can do the same in a home, maybe in a marriage. The enemy can come in and get a foothold in a marriage relationship, and within a short space of time, he can destroy that marriage. He can do the same in a home, a life, a country, a church, whatever it is. And then whenever that little seed thought is hatched, whatever that egg is, it might be a false doctrine, it might be a doubt, it might be an accusation, it might be a temptation, because after all, the Bible says that the devil is a liar. The Bible calls the devil an accuser. The Bible calls him a tempter. The Bible speaks about the tactics or the devices of the devil. And then whenever that little egg hatches, it begins to grow. That little cuckoo begins to grow. It begins to develop. And within a very short space of time, that cuckoo has taken completely over that nest, and ultimately the host bird, whatever that bird is, whether it's a robin or a sparrow or a jay or whatever bird it is, that host bird has to feed this cuckoo, and all of its time and all of its effort and its entire life is taken over with feeding this parasite that has been planted in its nest by another bird. And folks, there's much application here for us. An addiction can start out in somebody's life, and it's hardly even seen. We mightn't even know that it's there. And it's been subtly planted, and we don't even see it, just like that little cuckoo egg. It's just there, and we tend to ignore it. And then it hatches, and it begins to grow, and it begins to take root. And within a short space of time, that thing that seemed to be so innocent, and maybe not even noticed at the beginning, becomes an addiction. Starts off maybe just as something small, and then it grows, and it develops, and we begin to have to feed it. And then it becomes a habit, and then it becomes an addiction, and then it becomes an entire lifestyle. It might be alcohol. Just an innocent drink. Like the old country and western song, it says, one drink was too many, but 1,000 was never enough. Might be drugs. Might be gambling. It might be some habit. Self-harm. Pornography. Whatever it may be. It might even be a personality trait. A pride. Or a bitter. Or a grumbling. Or a critical or a complaining spirit. And it's there, and it begins to grow, and it begins to develop, and it begins to take root, and ultimately, something that started off so small, so insignificant, that was hardly even seen, within a short space of time becomes a lifestyle, and we have to continually feed it. Just as the cuckoo becomes the dominant thing in the life of the host bird. You see, folks, the Bible tells us, in the Word of God, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, that we are not to give place to the devil. That literally means don't be giving the devil a foothold. Because if you give the devil a foothold, within a very short space of time, that foothold can become a stronghold. And it's very difficult to break down strongholds. Whenever something becomes the dominant factor in the life, a foothold can become a stronghold. And so whenever that mother cuckoo lays that little egg or places that egg in the nest of the host bird, and that egg hatches and it begins to take over and the host has to feed it, it reminds me of the devices of satanic principalities. You maybe say this morning, well, do you believe that a person's life, a person's mind, a person's heart, a person's soul can become possessed, if you like, or dominated by the devil? I do. I believe it. And I know there's a lot of people in our society that go to excess in these things. And they're looking for demons and devils under virtually every tree, so to speak. But friends, the Bible says in the very last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 26, concerning the gospel, concerning faith, concerning repentance, concerning acknowledging of the truth, that they may be recovered out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Just as that cuckoo takes that nest captive and possesses that nest and becomes the dominant thing in that nest, so can the enemy of the souls of men enter in to a home, to a life, to a family, to a heart, to a mind, to a body, and can take over and bring that person into bondage and bring that individual into captivity. Friends, if the Holy Ghost can possess the life of a Christian, it's not unreasonable that ungodly and evil spirits can take over the lives of ungodly people. The cuckoo speaks to us of the devices of satanic principalities. But something else that the cuckoo speaks to us about this morning is the disposition of the sinner's partiality. The disposition of the sinner's partiality. Now, here's the thing that really spoke to me. You see, whenever that little cuckoo egg begins to crack and it opens up and that little cuckoo comes out, and it becomes aware of its surroundings, it never meets its mother. It never meets its father. It's got no teacher. It's got no example. It's got nobody to tell it what to do to take over that nest that it has been placed in. But instinctively, that cuckoo, from its a little fledgling, not able to fly, will begin with its feet and its wings to push the other little eggs and other fledgling birds out of the nest so they fall to the ground and they perish. And as I read about that in so many different bird books, I thought, well, nobody has to teach it to do that. Its mother doesn't have to come back and say, now here's what you do. You have to get rid of all of these eggs and all of these other little birds, and you have to take over. Nobody has to teach that little cuckoo how to do that. Nobody has to tell it. Nobody has to sit down with it. Yet it happens time after time, year after year, generation after generation, from Bible times until the present day. And the question that I had was, how does that little cuckoo know how to do that? Well, it's very simple. It's the nature of the beast. It's the nature of that little bird. Soon as it opens its eyes and it opens its egg and it gets out, it begins to seek itself. It begins to push others out. It begins to rally for dominance, and nobody has to teach it to seek its own welfare. Now, you never have to sit down with a child and teach it how to tell lies. You never have to sit down with a little baby or an infant or a toddler and teach it how to steal or to cheat or to be self-willed or to be proud or to be arrogant or self-seeking. It just comes naturally to every single one of us. The first lie that I ever told was a perfect lie. Nobody had to teach me how to do it. The first time that I ever stole something, nobody had to teach me how to do it. The first time that I can't even remember when it was, the first time that I cried to get my own way, nobody had to teach me how to do that. Nobody has to teach humanity how to be cruel, how to be proud, how to be arrogant, how to be self-seeking, how to be greedy, how to be selfish. These things, friends, they just come naturally. That little cuckoo is born with a nature exclusive and specific to itself. And so it is this morning with every single one of us. The psalmist said, the psalmist David, Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David says, I was born with a sin nature. I was born with a disposition, a partiality towards sin and away from God. Therefore, we don't have to be taught how to sin. It comes naturally. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Paul said to the church at Ephesus that we are by nature, not by practice, but by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Scripture says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. And sin is the bias of our hearts. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So like that little cuckoo, we are born with a specific nature, and we don't have to be taught how to do that which is wrong. Sin comes naturally. It's the bias, the disposition of our hearts. You see, man is partial towards sin. And incidentally, folks, today, sin is more than what we do. It is that in part, but it's much more. Now, the Word of God says that sin is transgression of the law. And it is. It's breaking God's law. It's stepping outside of God's boundaries. It's falling short of the glory of God. But sin is much more than what we do. Sin is what we are. The hymn writer said, "Vile and full of sin I am." Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 15, and in verse number 18, he said to those who were listening, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth and come forth from the heart, they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy." He says these are the things that defile a man, and they come from within. Fornication, adultery, murder, blasphemy, evil thoughts. It's not that they come in from outside, it's they come out from within. The cuckoo today reminds us of the disposition of a sinner's partiality. Just like the sow. Do you remember how Peter talked about the prodigal sow? The Lord Jesus talked about the prodigal son who went into a far country, and whenever he was in the far country, he went down to the pig pen, but in the pig pen he didn't feel happy. He knew that that wasn't the rightful place for him to be. He should be back at the Father's house. Picture of a backslider. But Peter talked about the prodigal sow. He talked about a sow or a pig that's taken away from the pig pen. It's like the prodigal son in reverse, and it's taken away from the pig pen. It's washed, it's made clean, it's brought into a clean place, but it's not happy there. It can't wait to get back to wallowing in the mire, because that's its nature. It feels comfortable in the mire. It's at home in the mire. It wants to be dirty. And that's the nature of a sinner. The reason today you're in the meeting and you're not a Christian is you don't want to be delivered from sin. You don't want Christ to be your Savior. You don't want Jesus Christ to be your Lord. You don't want to live according to the law of God. You don't want to live a righteous life. You want to live your own way. The cuckoo reminds us as well, and is descriptive of sin's power. You see, the cuckoo is a parasite. A parasite, by definition, is an animal or a plant that lives in or on another, from which it obtains its nourishment. The host does not benefit from the association and is often harmed by it. Let me read that again. A parasite is an animal or a plant that lives in or off another, from which it obtains its nourishment. The host does not benefit from the association and is often harmed by it. And that is exactly what sin is. You see, as soon as that young cuckoo outgrows its host and becomes stronger than its host, the host spends all its time and the host spends all its energy feeding that young cuckoo. It starts off small. The host's in control. The cuckoo is dependent upon the host. But it's not long before the host bird becomes dependent and subservient to that young cuckoo. It's the only thing left in its nest. Everything else has been pushed out. Everything that the host bird has worked for and labored for and built for, its own eggs, its own fledglings, they're gone. And now the cuckoo, the parasite, becomes the dominant thing that the host begins to live for. And friends, sin can start off small in our lives like that egg, but soon it begins to grow, and it begins to push other things out of our lives, and it begins to take over, and then it needs continually to be fed. Now, I'm sure we can all think of examples. Maybe a young man or a young woman, brought up in a Christian home, sent along to a Bible-believing church. And then this sin principle began to take over. And they began to put things out of their minds, out of their hearts, out of their lives, out of their homes that were good influences. The family altar. No longer want to sit with mum and dad as they read the Bible. Then they don't want to go to church on a Sunday morning. And then they don't want to go to church on a Sunday night. And then they don't want to read the Bible. And then they can't even look at another Christian, and they avoid other Christians whenever they're in the workplace or walking down the street. And they begin to push all these things out of their lives. And things enter in. And that cuckoo begins to grow and grow and grow and take over. And soon everything that was good is gone. And this sin nature needs to be continually fed. It might be materialism. It might be sexual immorality. It might be gambling. It might be drink. It might be pride. It might be covetousness. It might be adultery. But whatever dominates the life, whatever thing, friend, you're laboring for and working for and feeding continually, whatever the dominant thing in your life is, that's your parasite. That's your cuckoo. You know, the cuckoo will always pick a smaller and weaker host. That mother cuckoo will not go and find the nest of a sparrowhawk or a kestrel or a golden eagle or a vulture or some big bird. That cuckoo will go and find a smaller and a weaker host, a wagtail, a robin, a pipit, or some little tiny bird that the mother cuckoo knows will not be able to fight against this parasite whenever it begins to grow. And friends, likewise, sin is stronger than we are. The Lord Jesus Christ says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You say, well, preacher, you're painting a very bleak picture here. Sin isn't the dominant thing in my life. Well, then you try to live a Christian life. You try to stop thinking those wrong thoughts. You try to stop gossiping. You try to stop being covetous. You just try to stop being proud. You try to stop being self-seeking. And you'll see just how strong a principle it is in your life. Sin becomes the strong thing. It starts off small, but it grows in strength like a snowball rolling down a hill. And that's, friends, why Jesus Christ came. While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And something else that I thought was interesting, the mother cuckoo will generally lay her eggs in the nest of the same species that raised her. The mother cuckoo will generally lay her eggs in the nest of the same species that raised her. If she was raised by a robin, she will probably lay her eggs in a robin's nest. If she was raised by a pipit or a wagtail or a warbler, that's generally the nest that she herself will lay her eggs in. And isn't it an unusual thing that very often young people and children become slaves to the very same sins that maybe they saw in their lives of their parents that they hated, but they become slaves to the very same things? We often hear that someone who is convicted of being an abuser has often been abused themselves. And they hated it, and they despised it, and they just, it was an awful thing in their life. But so often, the person who is found guilty of being the abuser has been abused themselves. Same with alcoholism. I can think of families, young people maybe the same age as myself, and they watched their mum or their dad come in drunk, and they saw the strife, and they saw the disputes, and the wrangling, and the division, and the pain, and the heartache, and the sleepless nights that alcoholism caused within a home or a family. And they vowed, and he says, I'm never going to touch a drop. But then going on to become alcoholics themselves. Materialism and so many other things can become the same. Now, cuckoos as well are secretive birds. They don't really like to be seen. They're more often heard than seen. They're secretive. And very often, folks, isn't it the secret sins that get dominant in our lives? David said, cleanse thou me from secret sins. Now, the last thing that the cuckoo speaks to us about is the disregard of secular parents. The disregard of secular parents, the devices of satanic principalities, the disposition of a sinner's partiality, descriptive of sin's power, but also the disregard of secular parents. The cuckoo will lay her eggs in another bird's nest. And then essentially she completely abandons her own young to be brought up and to be raised by another. And there are parents in the world, hard to believe, that do the same thing. And the Bible's not ignorant of this fact. In fact, the questions asked in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her suckling child? And the surprising and honest Bible answer is yea. Yes, she may forget, yet God says, yet will I not forget thee. But folks, let's ask ourselves a question. Well, what about us? You said, preacher, you just mentioned there the disregard of secular parents. But what about us parents who profess to be Christians? And we think about the spiritual needs of our children. I use the word secular. Because many professing Christian parents, and let us all examine our own hearts, we are more concerned about our children's secular needs than we are about their spiritual needs. That they'll do well at school, and yes, that has its place. That they'll get to university, or get a good trade, and get a good job, and live in a nice house, and meet the right person, and be strong, and be healthy, and will not struggle, and will not run with the wrong crowd, and they'll live decent, upright lives, and they'll be happy. And we're concerned about all of their secular needs. What about their spiritual needs? Are you concerned about the spiritual needs of your children? See, many Christian parents are Christian, perhaps, if we're honest, in name only. They neither pray for nor with their children. They don't teach them in the home. They don't have a family altar. They don't lead by example. They don't have a burden for the souls of their children. They show little or no commitment to God or to God's work or to God's house or to God's word. And they will leave the spiritual development of their own children to another, to a Sunday school teacher, to a children's worker. And that son or that daughter will grow up in that nest for a little while. And then ultimately, whenever it comes to years, it will fly away the nest and it will leave the host behind. because its own parents had no real burden or desire for the spiritual development of their own children. You know, I meet so many Christian parents and they say, you know, I sent them to Sunday school. That was good. They were brought up in the children's meetings. That was good. But did you, as a Christian parent, sit down with your children and open your Bible and pray with the children that God had given you? You see, the scripture says, thou shalt teach these things diligently unto your children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou goest out, and when thou comest in, and you shall raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Yes, your children need to be sent to church and sent to Sunday school and sent to children's meetings. But if you abandon your children exclusively to that, and you never see to the needs of your spiritual children, friends, we don't need to ask God why. What went wrong? If they were never taught within their own brood, within their own home. We've mentioned this so many times. The need for a family altar. The need for instruction and prayer in the home. The need for godly examples. You know, some host birds who are wise and over the years have maybe learned hard lessons before, and maybe there was a cuckoo last year, or they saw another nest in their area and they've seen what a cuckoo can do. Very often host birds in a community, different types of host birds, different species will band together whenever they know that there are cuckoos in the area, and they will fight to drive those cuckoos away lest their own broods should be destroyed. And that's exactly what God's people need to do. Birds of a feather flock together. Now, you might have different views and different ideas and different beliefs on secondary issues than I have. But wherever God's people agree on the fundamentals of the faith, folks, we need to band together and we need to unite to drive out those things that will seek to destroy our churches, our families, our homes, our marriages, and our lives. And be sober and be vigilant, for our adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.